Galatians chapter 1 this morning. And we are still in the greeting. We are working our way through the book of Galatians. And we are going to be focusing in this morning on verse 4. And so let me read this for us as we begin. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you. And we saw that in a sermon not too long ago. And peace, we saw that as well, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is our focus for this morning, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This is one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible. This letter, the letter to the Galatians that we're going to be studying, Lord willing, for quite some time, this letter is all about the gospel. It communicates the gospel, it clarifies the gospel, it defends the gospel, it compels the Galatians to hold fast to the gospel and not be taken aside to false gospels, which are no gospel at all. This book is all about the gospel. And so I thought it might be good as we are warming up to the letter to ask everyone in this room, what is the gospel? It's a word you've heard before. What is the gospel? Now, if Donald Trump recently, he expressed his concern that he's not going to make it into heaven because he hasn't done enough to make it into heaven. And I don't know the man's heart, nor am I his judge, but it seems that he does not know the gospel. But if he called you on the phone and asked you, what is the reason for the hope that you have that you're going to heaven, would you be able to tell him? He's the president. He's only got a few minutes. Would you be able to tell him, President Trump, with all due respect, you have a false paradigm about how one becomes right with God and enters heaven. Here is what the good news actually is. Here is the gospel. Could you answer that question? You say, what does Donald Trump have to do with this? Nothing. I just am trying to get your attention, right? Right? I got to work hard at that sometimes, you know? What if your children asked you, how do I know that I could go to heaven? How can I be right with God? How do I deal with these sins which weigh on my conscience? Mommy, daddy, what is the good news? What is the gospel? Could you explain it to your children in a way that children could understand? If you can't explain it in a way that children understand, then you probably don't understand it. If you were to get onto an elevator, first floor, and you're with a stranger, and you're having conversation, and it comes up, and you have the opportunity to explain the gospel to them, but they're only going to the eighth floor, could you, from floor one to floor eight, explain to them, in the limited time that you have, seizing upon the opportunity, could you explain the gospel to them? What is the gospel? You know that our church is called to evangelize our friends and our family and our neighbors in Acadiana, and that means we're going to have to know what the gospel is. Yes, amen? If you teach a false gospel, the Apostle Paul says in just a few verses that you are cursed to hell. So I think it's pretty important that you get it right, right? If you communicate, if you disseminate, if you teach any other gospel, which is no gospel at all, the Apostle Paul says, let you be accursed. That means eternal damnation for false teachers. So you want to make sure you get it right. If you believe a false gospel, you are eternally damned. And so you want to make sure that you're believing the actual good news, the actual gospel. Amen? It's an important question. It really is. It's a simple question, I think, maybe for some of you. It's a little review for some of you. But I think it would be good for us as we warm up to this letter to just make sure we're all on the same page with what is the gospel of Jesus Christ and what is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what this letter is all about. It is a letter clarifying what actually is good news. You say, Pastor Brandon, I have an answer for you. Isn't the gospel that God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life? God does love me, and he loves you, and he does have a wonderful plan for your life, okay? And it's much better than the plan that you have. But that's not the gospel, okay? That's a fruit of the gospel or a result of the gospel, something that was purchased at the cross, but that's not the gospel itself. And so, Pastor Brandon, isn't the gospel that if I ask Jesus into my heart, he will forgive me of my sins and take me to heaven when I die? The gospel is not about what you do. The gospel is not about what you say. It's not about what you ask. It's not about any prayers that you make at a time of decision. The gospel is about something that Jesus accomplished and is accomplishing in your life and in the cosmos. Amen? You say, well, Pastor Brandon, isn't the gospel that Jesus can give me purpose? Isn't the good news that purpose is available for my life through Jesus? That is possibly true for you. Jesus does. I don't know how anyone lives in this world without Jesus. I don't know why there's no purpose that can be found outside of Jesus. Amen? But that's not the gospel. That is a fruit of what has been accomplished in the gospel. That's not the gospel itself. I thought the gospel was that if you do enough good, it can atone for the bad that you have done. No, that is not only not the gospel, that is a horrific lie and a damning lie, really. I said, Pastor, I thought the gospel is the good news. It is the good news. Amen? It is the good news. And I actually like that summary, even though it doesn't really say enough. But I do like it as if you're going to use a one or two word summary, I do like the good news because it is true. It is the good news, and there is really no other good news that is good except for the fact that we have the good news. You know, you're finding out that your wife is pregnant is good news, but not if everyone's going to hell. Okay, it's just temporarily halfway decent, but then everyone goes to hell. And you're judged by the wrath of God in hell based on how much blessings you rejected throughout your entire life. And so now you're actually experiencing a hell which is much hotter than it would have been had nothing good ever happened to you. I don't know. That's a lot. But I'm just saying there's nothing good unless you have the good news. That's why I do like the expression, it is the good news. And all the things that are bad news for you, all the suffering and all the trials and the tribulations that you go through that seem like bad news, they're actually all good news because of the good news. Because all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Makes sense? So I like that. It is the good news, the one and only good news, and there is no other good news except for the good news. I like that. But it doesn't say enough. Qualifier. The gospel is massive. It's big. It's big. It extends into eternity past in the mind of God, wherein he predestined us to be conformed into the image of his son. In love, he did so before the very foundations of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. But it also extends into the future for all eternity, as Christ Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, in whom we enjoy his ever-sustaining presence for all eternity. I mean, the good news is big. It's about the cleansing and the forgiveness of your individual sins, but it's also about the reconciliation of all things to Jesus, including the reconciliation of the cosmos and the releasing of the curse from nature. I mean, there's even wrapped up inside the good news, Jesus' covenant with the animals, right? It's a big thing, but it can be summarized. And so, like, if you're going to be in an elevator with someone with eight floors, you're going to need to summarize it, okay? So this is sort of a training morning, and this is sort of a review. And this is, I also want to get us back to the basics here, but you can summarize it. Let me show you some summaries. Romans 5:8. Y'all still with me? I'll talk about Donald Trump some more if y'all not paying attention. All right, pay attention now. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This is a summary of the gospel, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? Now, you see, that's not the whole gospel. That's a summary of the gospel. And what you need to understand is that when Paul is summarizing the gospel, he does so with particular emphases based on the people he's talking to. When he's talking to the Athenians versus when he's talking to the Romans, the church in Rome, he uses certain emphases. And I want all of us in this church to know the gospel so well that we can tell our neighbors and our friends and our family what is the gospel with a summary that emphasizes the particular things that they are needing in that moment. Because it's hard to say everything about the gospel in every single conversation. So it's a summary. And really, what is the essence of his summary here? That the only thing you contributed to your salvation was your sin. Amen? Which means nothing. While you were dead in your trespasses and sin, while you were a sinner, not while you were a reasonable, common sense, good decision-making fellow. No, while you were dead in your sins, he died for you. Long before you were born, even. Before you had done anything, either good or bad, he died for you, which means that the gospel is all about grace. Amen? It's a free, free grace. Here's another summary. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I like that. Ephesians 2:8. Here's another summary. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, not a result of works, Christ Church. So that no one may boast. 1 Timothy 1:15. Here's a short and sweet. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. And you can add on to that, of which I am the chief, right? Romans 10:9. Here's even a more brief, the most brief of all summaries. Jesus is Lord. Of course, that implies that you know what all those particular terms means. Every Sunday morning, we recite the Apostles' Creed to confess that we are standing on and we have placed our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we summarize when we read the Apostles' Creed. But here we are in verse 3 of our text, and it's one of the greatest summaries of the gospel. It's in Galatians 1:4, and this is the one I want you to zero in on. When I was in Bible college, and I think probably also in seminary, I had this red King James Bible. It was tall and narrow, and I could stick it in my back pocket. And I had remember those little tabs before everyone used digital files? You had files, and you'd have those little tabs on the manila folders, so you could find what you were looking for. I had my Bible with all the little tabs. I had about 7 or 8 tabs in my Bible so that if I got the opportunity to explain the gospel to someone, I would be able to take out my Bible and I could flip to that particular page and show them. It's an endearing memory for me. And I will tell you that if you get ready, you might be surprised at how many opportunities you are given by God. Why would God give you an opportunity if you're not ready, right? I'm not putting you in the game if you haven't gone to practice, right? You got to get ready if you want to have an opportunity. And so here's my recommendation. If someone asks you and you're not able to just say it off the cuff, or maybe you sense that they want you to verify what you're saying by looking at Bible verses, particular in reading them, go to Galatians 1:4. This is one of the best summaries of the gospel. And I'm going to just walk through it real quick for us. I don't intend for this to be a long sermon. We have membership and baptisms coming up. But let me just walk through it for us, and we'll see how short or long we can make this. All right. It begins in verse 4 with 3 amazing words. Who gave himself? That's really the essence of the gospel. Jesus gave himself. He gave his back for the stripes. He gave his head for the crown of thorns. He gave his hand for the nails. He gave his side for the piercing of the Roman spear in order that we might be cleansed by the blood and water which pours from his side. Amen. He gave himself. We did not deserve it. We had done nothing to put him in our debt. He did not have to do it. He was, did not owe us anything. He gave it as a free gift. You know this, guys, but you should meditate on that a little bit more. Amen? This means away with all human boasting. There will be no one in heaven bragging about anything. I am such a good decision maker. You know, I responded with the perfect timing. I was able to put two and two together. Unlike those sinners in hell, there is nothing. I participated in all manner of sacramental superstitions, and I did so much more than my neighbor, so that I purged myself and cleansed myself of more sins than he did, and that is why I arrived here a little earlier. No, he gave himself. That means that we contribute nothing to our salvation. Amen? We do get involved and we participate with the grace of God after we have been saved. And we live now in a bubble of grace, under a canopy of grace, standing on a ground of grace, right? But we contributed nothing to our deliverance. We were dead slaves in the bondage of sin and Satan living in the dark. And he initiated salvation by giving himself. It's a free gift. Amen? And this fulfills what was necessary in the sacrificial system. The worshiper had to bring their sacrifice to the temple, whether it be turtle doves or a lamb or an ox, and they had to do so willingly. The Pharisees and the priests did not go around house to house like the IRS extracting taxes at the barrel of a gun. No, you freely brought the first of your flocks. You freely brought your sacrifice. And Jesus, as the priest and the sacrifice, freely of his own volition, offered himself to us. Amen? As a free gift. And honestly, that says it all. That says it all. If God gives himself, that is sufficient. That is enough. That means that our debt has been paid and we have been made right with God at the altar of Calvary. Amen? The once for all gift of the atoning sacrifice. Now, I love my Roman Catholic neighbors and I owe them a lot. And we live in an 84% Roman Catholic area, and many of you grew up Roman Catholic, but this is where they get something incredibly wrong, because they do not believe merely that Jesus died once for all, and he has accomplished our salvation, and that settles it, and it is sufficient. They believe that we must also contribute to our justification through meritorious acts and participation in the sacraments. It's a serious mistake, and I do believe it is the mistake that Paul is dealing with in the book of Galatians. We do not add our works to complement or to fulfill Jesus' works. We do not cleanse our own sins. He cleanses us by his blood, once and for all, at the altar of Calvary. God, Jesus, gave himself. Period. Away with all human boasting. The Mormons, I'll read you a little verse from their scriptures. It's, I don't know if we got this one on the screen. We got to find out what computer software we're using. You just type that in probably? All right. Well, we'll talk about it later. But Second Nephi, this is Second Nephi 25:23 from the, just for anyone visiting, we don't normally put Mormons verses on the screen. But I wanted to show you this false gospel, which is no gospel at all. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ. See, it's starting to sound plausible. And to be reconciled to God, for we know that it is by grace that we are saved. It's sounding plausible after all we can do. My friends, that is not good news. That is incredibly bad news. After all I can do nothing apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. I can't make it to floor one without Jesus Christ. Anything and everything I do is Christ living in me, working within me, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. After all we can do, That will damn you to hell. That is a false gospel. It must be resisted. They probably vote the same as we do. They're probably very nice people. I'm not saying anything about that. They'd probably make great neighbors. But we cannot abide adding. We cannot abide mixing meritorious works by humans with what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. He gave himself. That's that, right? We can receive him. We need not contribute or supplement. In Buddhism, it says this, and what is the way leading to the cessation of suffering? Quote unquote heaven. It is simply the noble eightfold path. Now, my friends, if our way to the cessation of suffering is a path that we must walk, we are damned. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Right view, right intention. When was the last day that you could put down at the end of the day, today I lived with right intention? You haven't lived a day on this planet where you lived with right intention. Right speech. Mark that one, you're done there too. Right action, you're out. Right livelihood, right effort. The only way that this could possibly be believed is if you are so blinded by human pride. This is not good news. This is bad news. Listen, I don't have any Buddhist neighbors, but if I did, I'm sure they're great people. I'm sure they make good neighbors. I'm not saying they're not good folk, and maybe they vote the same way as I do. I don't know. I don't care. I'm just saying that is not good news. That is not a message from the Bible or from the throne room of heaven. We cannot abide it. We cannot cooperate with it. We cannot conspire with it. We can team up with them to fight the atheistic secularists, to fight the abortionists. Let's do that. Let's be co-belligerents. But we cannot be one with that doctrine. We remain Protestants. And we must, while simultaneously praying for the conversion and the salvation and the repentance of not only our Roman Catholic neighbors, but our Mormon neighbors, our Buddhist neighbors, our secularist neighbors, et cetera, et cetera. Why did he give himself? Let's look at the next passage. He gave himself for our sins. Now, some of you still live daily with the shame of what you did when you were a child. And I want to remind you that Jesus, who is God incarnate, gave himself on the altar of Calvary to be sacrificed for your sins. Stop living in shame and guilt. God died for you. Amen? And then perhaps there are some of you that do not take your sin so seriously and you casually engage in sin. Jesus died on the cross for those sins that you casually participate in. That's a serious and grievous sin. Amen? And there are some of you perhaps that think you're contributing to your salvation, that perhaps what is needed is for you to perform certain religious acts or ceremonial duties. No, Jesus, God incarnate, gave himself for your sins. That's that. To purify you, to purge you. And when you die, you will not go to a place where you must be purged and cleansed for thousands of years through your suffering. That will not happen. You will either go into the presence of God or away from the presence of God. He gave himself for our sins. Amen? The Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He did not die to inspire us, although it is inspiring. That's not ultimately why he died. He didn't die to be a good moral example for us, although he is a good moral example for us. He died ultimately to atone, to be the substitutionary sacrifice to atone for our sins. Amen? And if you have his death on the cross applied to you by the Spirit of God through faith alone, your sins are washed away and you become as white as snow. That is the good news. Amen. That's good news. I don't have to live with perfectly right intention. I should, and I'm called to now that I've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. But if I'm expected to live with right intention and right decisions and right actions, and in order to be right with God, I'm doomed. I can only be, and you can only be made right with God because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, apart from the works of man. Ephesians 5:2, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It is finished. That settles it. God accepted the sacrifice. We are now at one with God, and every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's good news. You've heard it so many times that it may wash over you a little bit, but you know, maybe there'll be something in your life where you needed to be reminded of this. And the result, let's go into the next part of the verse. The result is, we're almost done, to deliver us from this present evil age. That means he didn't just die to save you from the penalty of your sin, he died to save you from sin. And so if you continue to live like the devil, showing no evidence of having been delivered from any sin, still acting like someone who's a slave to sin, then whether or not you've been saved is called into question. And it's time to repent. Because he didn't just save you to forgive you and bring you to heaven. He saved you to conform you into his image, to remove you out of the darkness and into the light, away from the present evil age, into the glorious new creation age. Then, why did he do it? Well, it's according to the will of our God and Father. It's not because you made a good decision. It's not because you responded to an altar call. It's not, the hinge of your salvation does not depend on your will, but ultimately on the will of the Father. He chose, and it is a result of him choosing you that you choose him. And this is explicitly taught throughout the scriptures, even though it is at odds with the American spirit. Now, we love our freedom of choosing, pro-choice, reach the age of consent. Now I get to finally vote for I'm the president and I as an individual. That's a real American thing. But that's not how your salvation worked. God initiated your salvation by choosing you. It was according to his will. And if you get anything that I said wrong, and some people do, and God loves them, and we want to do the best that we can to get the gospel right. But if you deny that it is according to God's will, and you say, no, it is my will. I was a good decision maker. I exercised my autonomous human reason after having reached the age of consent, and I went into the booth, and I chose God. And that's why I'm in heaven, and they chose not God. That's why they are in hell. No, listen, if you alter that and make it about human decision and not God's decision, verse 5, you rob him of glory. If you say, I will add to the sacrifice of Christ. Yes, Jesus died as a sacrifice to cleanse me of my sin. But now I will add to that sacrifice and my suffering and my participation in various religious rituals. You take away from the glory of God and you distribute his glory to man. And that's the problem with it. You must get all of this right. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us like the slaves out of Egypt from this present evil age. And he did so according to his will, not because you deserved it, not because of your will, but according to his will. And all the glory goes to him, and all the glory will always go to him forever and ever for all eternity in heaven. Amen? Let's all stand. How do we respond? It's called faith. It's the souls reaching out of spiritual hands and receiving this gift by faith. And so I'd encourage anyone here, perhaps you have never heard that or you haven't heard it in a long time, I'd encourage you to not just leave here and go eat lunch and forget about it, but study it, meditate upon it, and ask the Lord to show you the meaning of these things. Amen? Okay, let's pray.